There are two primal things that fascinate man. Fascinate is a word that has a mystical quality to it, or the meaning of it. It's like fascinate means when it happens, it's like there's total focusing. It's everything is dropped away. The fascination, the two things that fascinate man, all men, are running water and fire. When you're in a wilderness area and you come upon running water, there's first of all there's a sense of well-being that pervades your personhood, and it's because chemically or it's really an electrical thing that happens, in that negative ions are released by the falling water, and that the negative ionization is what causes you to have a sense of well-being. It's almost indescribable. Even in taking a shower as opposed to a bath, when the water is falling, there is a sense of well-being that's at a deeper level than you normally conscious, that doesn't really enter your consciousness, except you become aware of it later. Even the fountains at a office building, where there are many, many studies that show that if the water can be seen or even heard, then just the fact that you see it causes a sense of well-being and a sense of relaxation. Yeah, but the real way you have to experience it, you have to sense that there is a, you know, not just seeing it or recording it. If you're there, then you breathe in the negative ions, which now they even have these negative ion generators that are used as a way of trying to duplicate that. And fire is obvious. I mean, there's nothing that is more primal than the act of seeing into a fire, sitting around a campfire, or even if there's a fire as a disaster, you sit and watch it, and there's a... We've talked a little bit about fire is simply light. And light is the only constant in the universe. And that's an incredible concept. I mean, it's almost impossible to think about. The speed of light never changes. It doesn't ever go, like if I turn on this light, it doesn't go from zero speed to speed of light. When I turn on the light, it's instantly at the speed of light. And that means, if you can hear this, that means that by definition, the light has to be everywhere. There is nowhere in the universe where there is not light. If there were a place in the universe where there was not light, then when you turned a light on, it would take time for it to get to speed. Do you at least understand a little bit of that? That means there is as much light in this case, black case, as there is in that light bulb. The only reason that light bulb produces light is because of resistance. There is an electrical impulse that causes that filament. The electrical impulse passing through the filament reaches a point where there's more resistance. The light or the filament heats up, and in effect, that becomes a fire. Now, we go through life in a state of asleepness, and we don't even think about these things. We take light for granted. Well, the two major ceremonies that are connected with the Feast of Tabernacles are that primal kind of thing that says that are connected with water and with light. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, so that you become in spirit, you become the thing that others become fascinated with. Because by your presence in prophesying, you create the negative ions. So you, by your presence, become the sign and the wonder. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
It's not that you have to try to do anything. It's the recognition that by the act of your presence, you do something to change the environment. Your simple presence there affects a person's, it'll affect people. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles is the feast by which the evil one is totally out of the way, and your very presence is what affects people. You don't have to think about trying to affect them. You don't have to not think about trying to affect them. Now, I believe that the scriptures that talk about you becoming signs and wonders, that one of the sign has to do with the light, and the wonder has to do with the water. But that's a whole other concept that I don't, you know, like, you know, that's something that would have to be written and proven and talked about a great deal. Now, we talked a little bit about that the Feast of Tabernacles had something to do with his ceremony called the water drawing, the drawing out of the water. And when the priest did all this wild stuff where they got the water from Siloam, which means that which is sent. Now, that has to be duplicated in you. You have to recognize that that same source of water in you, that they use in the temple is within you. And it's the virgin water. It's not polluted by man. It's not pumped up. It flows naturally. But only when you stop trying to make it flow. Okay? And now that's when Jesus said that we studied the last time we met, "Have you such wonderful rejoicing at drawing and pouring a little water from the pool at Siloam? He that believes on me, whole rivers of living water shall flow out of his own belly, producing joy unspeakable."
Remember that you say something at the temple.
Yeah.
People.
Yeah, millions of people, or hundreds of thousands of people. Now,
I'm hearing when they ask me, "What do we do the works of God?" You said, "Believe."
Believe. I don't want to get too weird.
Too late.
Had you only said that 17, 18 years ago, you wouldn't know.
Is this the new modern bullying?
But I want you to sense what I'm talking about as opposed to understand it or try to comprehend it with your mind. Do you have a feeling or a sense of it without maybe not being able to articulate it or even understand it verbally in your mind? Do you understand there's a difference? There's a verbal understanding, mm-hmm. and there is an understanding.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's a lot of times I say amen, and if I thought about it, do I really understand it? My mind would say, no, you don't.
Yeah. Well, I don't care about that. See, I don't care about verbal understandings.
It's really weird, because when you said that, I was feeling that.
Okay. You have a sense that something mystical is taking place.
Yeah.
The fullness, when that sense of, for right now we're going to talk about we want to bring it to being in the water. When that sense of the water and that relationship to you and the very presence, and there's no need to try to do anything, and you quit trying to work something up. I mean, do you realize how much of your time has been spent in trying to work something up? That's why it's so critical to see that the essence, in terms of the day-to-day activities, of the understanding of this feast, of the especially of the seventh day of the feast, the last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, is that from that moment forward, you never again are judged by God or me or the brethren by what you don't have. And because, as we will hear in the Psalms of Ascent, you refuse to exercise yourself in things too high for you, that doesn't mean high in terms of wisdom or intellect or anything. It means high in terms of not having the tools available at that instant. If the tools are not available at that instant to do something, it means you don't have to worry about doing it. Now, that's why the word is a lamp unto your feet, and it only shows one step. That's why you're never again having to... The thing that took place in the Feast of Tabernacles was the treasury was emptied. Now, your treasury must be emptied today, so that that which is universally true within you will just totally and completely rearrange your brain cells. Aren't you tired of thinking about, I mean, just think about your life. You spent an eternity trying to judge yourself, or not trying, judging yourself about what you don't have. And that can be an emotional component, an intellectual component, physical component. Now we can understand what the scriptures say, be content where you are. It has nothing to do with trying to trick your mind into some state of being. It has to do with this knowing that's beyond knowing. In the scriptures, it's called epignosis. That means it's knowledge that's mixed with your being, therefore it's mystic. But never again, from this moment forward, will you ever be judged by what you don't have. And therefore, by definition, you can never again exercise yourself in things too high for you in any dimension, not spiritually, not in the soul, not in the intellect, not in the mind, not in any area, not money. That's what it means to enter into the rest. That's what the whole scripture about Noah and all the lessons about Noah. The word Noah means rest in Hebrew. But that isn't the end. That's the beginning. When you enter into the rest, then the new thing appears, which is the resurrection. And the resurrection will blow you away like you've never even dreamed of being blown away. Now, those are the essence of what the Feast of Tabernacles is about.
Never heard you say that before. I mean, I've never heard you say that you enter in the rest and then the resurrection occurs. I've only heard you say that was the end.
I've never said that was the end.
Well, I know. I'm telling you what I heard.
No. The Sabbath rest isn't the goal. The Sabbath rest is the beginning. Everybody comprehend? Now, go to John chapter 8. Well, no, we stopped. Let me catch you up. It was John 7:37. Now, believe it or not, what I've just said to you is said right here in John 7, if you could hear. But you try to hear with your intellect, instead of hearing in the spirit, you try to apprehend something. You can never apprehend anything. I've never apprehended one single thing about God stuff. It apprehended me.
That's been so hard for me to understand. I have no idea.
John 7, verse 37.
It's like, it's the whole group, First John.
Oh, it's in the New Testament.
Matthew,
Mark, Luke, John. More.
1107. It's like
1107.
There's no way to. There doesn't seem to be any way of circumventing the natural growth process. Like you can tell, it's like that adage about youth is working on the young. It's like until I'm in this place, and you know, you've said these things to me for years, and it's like just now in God's time.
Okay. We don't care about years. We don't care about time. We don't care about dates. We don't care about schedules. We are on a time and a schedule and a redemption that the world knows absolutely nothing about. The only reason the world exists is so that you can see this. The only reason that AIDS exists was for Powell, so he could see what kind of condition he was in the spirit. You've got to understand that all things exist for your purpose. Not to do something about the flesh, who gives a shit? But that you might see him, and as you see him, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. And every man that hath that hope in himself purifieth himself automatically, even as he is pure. You don't have to sweat it ever again. You can enter the rest. Never again enter into that which now you have destroyed, because I can sense in this room it has been destroyed. You don't have to build the ridiculous things again. I don't care if you've been here 13 years or 13 minutes. It doesn't matter. Okay. In the last day, the great day of the feast. Now that's the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They have been living in those booths for the last 7 days. We've already talked about that. Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now the word living there is life-giving. Do you understand that?
Yes.
In verse 39, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God in Christ incarnate was totally consumed in him. I mean, there was no, the Holy Spirit of God was in its entirety in that Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in him. Now, once he was glorified, and the subsequent thing, when that seed then was shed on your flesh, now you are glorified. Now, the Holy Spirit, you got to get it out of your mind that the Holy Spirit's your errand boy, or your magician, or your trickster. The Holy Spirit has one function, and that's to glorify Jesus Christ in you.
Yes.
Now, that's not a time-dependent process. It's a destructive process. He is already glorified in you, but your mind doesn't know it. On this day, you know it. Okay? Now that's what the Holy Spirit really is doing. I mean, man likes to think he's doing all these little tricks. We got whole denominations based on the Holy Spirit doing tricks. Make God jump through little hoops if they get the right sorcery down.
What did you say? Proceed on, Rabbi.
Yeah, right, man.
Many of the people, therefore, who, when they heard this saying, said, "Of a truth, this is the prophet." Now, the prophet is the prophet that was been longing for and waiting for. It was the desired one. In other words, the Messiah. It was of Deuteronomy 18. He was the projected, and others said, "This is the Christ." They separated the prophet from the Christ.
Yeah, that's what I did.
Huh?
I mean, I don't understand that, why they would do that, but probably if I'd been there, I would have understood.
Wait a second.
Perfectly.
40 minutes.
Yeah, what? Is it like the Christ, just like Judas wanting him to be, you know, the Christ isn't this prophet who's going to like discipline
him? Let me.
I mean, I don't understand why the Messiah and the Christ were any different.
Okay.
And why they would make such a distinction between the two.
Well, it's because there's a great belief in Judaism, just like there is in modern Christianity, that Christ is divided. That he came once and he's coming back again.
But the
prophet would be the permanent one?
Prophet and Christ are the same office.
So why are they, that's what the question is. Why? Are they,
yeah, we're trying to understand why they would say
this is
the
prophet,
or this, or he's the Christ. I'm not saying, oh, he's prophet and Christ.
And they argue.
Because they believed in dispensation.
In other words, some of them said this is the Messiah, the spiritual leader, and some of them said this is the Christ. The Savior of
our... We're not going to concentrate on it tonight. So this will take all night if I get into that.
This reference.
Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh... Well, wait a minute. Others said this is the Christ, but some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Galilee, it's called Galilee of the Nations. It was considered the Dorks. It was the East Dallas.
That reminds me of that article that I just read. Did anything good come out of this little back room?
Yeah. Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? You know, we could get into big arguments about this or big discussions, but Christ came, he was from Galilee, but he had to come to Jerusalem for the tax, and so he was born in Bethlehem.
And he fulfilled that.
Yeah, he fulfilled all this. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Now, you got to read, I mean, first of all, there's been a death sentence on him since Pentecost.
He looks him in the
eye. Now, I mean, he's a big deal. People are talking about him all the time because he's leading people astray, and the Sanhedrin and the temple guards are all pissed off. And so the Pharisees have given orders to the temple guards to be aware, be on the guard for this joker. Okay? Some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. Now, these are the officers were the temple guards. They had been told, if this guy shows his face, grab him. Okay? Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? You're about to get fired, man. Not only fired, but the chief priest had given orders that if any man follow Christ or was his disciple, that he should be cast out, harem, permanently. He would be cast out of the people of God.
I just got a whole new picture of this guy. I've always thought of, you know, the page boy haircut, real sweet, talking to little children and lambs.
Who, Jesus?
Yeah, but this gives rise to what would it have been like to try to stop him before his work was complete? I can just imagine him looking at these guys' faces when they try to grab him.
Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?
Oh, that's great.
The test is that according to their standards of life, no good thing could come out of Galilee. He was unlearned. He was totally and completely weird.
And all the idiots were following him.
And there was only some unlearned people, a few weirdos that were following him. No one of merit had believed on him. No evidence.
I hear that all the time, talking about the stuff that we talk about here. It's like, well, you know, like, what are all these credentials?
Where else can we read it?
Yeah, and yet you'll say something like, well, you know, the wise and the prudent / babes, and it's like, oh yeah, but it's still not.
Yeah.
The credentials are still a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
You're talking about the world.
Yeah,
yeah, but you, I mean, even, I mean, in my little weird way, I mean, I can't imagine a man on the face of the earth could win a debate with me about this.
I can't either.
Mm-hmm. The thing you gotta carry, I don't know, I feel like...
And I'm like nothing. Can you imagine what Paul or Jesus would have been? I mean...
Wait till the point where you don't even reference Owen.
Yeah.
When they're saying, where are your credentials?
That's right.
Oh, they are, they do. Saying, but I don't feel as confident as he does.
Okay. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. This people who knoweth not the law are cursed. According to their saying, that this people who don't have the credentials, who are dumb by our standards, who can't even, you know, their big deal in the Talmud is the ones from Galilee could not even pronounce the Hebrew words right, and they kidded them all the time. Judah was the center of learned Judaism, and they couldn't even pronounce the words right. The only rabbi that's from Galilee in all of the Talmud is Rabbi Jose.
Yeah.
I love that one.
I love Rabbi.
You never miss an opportunity to say
this. Okay. But Nicodemus. Now we have Nicodemus is the archetype of lukewarm, the one with no courage.
Yeah.
Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. Now Nicodemus was of the Sanhedrin. He was the highest. He was like, you know, he was like in a college of cardinals. He couldn't testify that he was the Christ, that Jesus was the Christ, even though he knew it. But he said, sort of sneaking around another door, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And then he got his legs cut out of him. Then answered, they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet.
Are you a fan?
Are you still beating your wife?
Now, from John 7:53 until John 8:11 isn't in the Bible. You take a pen and mark through it.
John
7:53 isn't in the Bible, and John 8:1 through 8:11 isn't in the Bible. It's not in the Bible.
I love doing something. I'm gonna rush. Mr. Gensler.
Well, Selma, go get a pen. I'll tell you in a minute. Go get another pen out of
Paul's desk.
Paul's desk.
Get a bunch more pens.
Roma Duran, make it a pair.
Are you explaining this to him?
No, I won't do that.
Here.
I got to take stuff out of the Holy Scripture.
What?
Does that give you a rush?
Yeah, look at that. I'm going to go around every time I see a Bible. I'm going to read that stuff.
Which
I just got to remember which
one. 8, 11.
Don't pick up the wrong stuff.
Hey,
I used to underline. Now I
can. 53 to 8, 11.
Yeah, I remember freaking out about that curse in Revelation. You know, anybody that removes anything, you know.
Let his life be
this ain't none of that anointed shit.
This is that. Ignore this.
Is that kind of like what a play when they say?
When it's it's a parenthetical expression.
So it's like background.
Yeah.
For
out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Then spake Jesus again.
Oh, she doesn't cross the
air sometimes.
Now, let me give you a 2-second summary. We can do this later at great length, but I can prove to you by the law that this section could not have taken place. They would have never have brought an adulteress to Jesus. They would, and there's the curse. I mean, the law said that if an adulteress was found guilty by a very complicated process that none of this is, that the penalty was to be strangled. And they're saying it's to be stoned. I mean, now they know. I mean, there isn't any scholar in the world that buys that's in the Bible. And what it has, it was a scribe in Ephesus in the 3rd century that added it to the manuscripts.
He probably had a girlfriend.
And then they brought him adultery.
Yeah.
And they were stoning us.
He would have been added to the
Okay, but some night, if we want to, for your own reasons.
He's probably feeling bad because Jesus is starting to look really pretty bad. He's like, oh, we need something to make him look nice.
Well, anyway, sometime we can, I can go over with you and we'll go through point by point in the law to show how that's impossible.
That'd
be fun. But we're not going to do it now. Can everybody accept this? I mean, this is a pretty wild thing to do, to just go through and mark up the Holy Bible.
I can't believe how much I enjoyed it.
It's like nothing would have brought her to Jesus in the first place.
Because I really have thought about that thing before. If you take anything out, you're in big trouble. That's what I mean.
The governor of Alabama going to ask the local king his opinion on something.
Well, it's just it's such a little thing.
Okay, but think how many thousand million times this is quoted.
Oh, billions.
And for what reason?
That he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone.
Okay, where's some rocks? That wasn't
No, I mean, the penalty for adultery was strangulation, not stoning.
But I think it's funny that the scripture right before I said, oh, those are stupid people who don't know the law.
Okay. Okay, now we're in 8:12. Well, there's no eights or verses or all that shit.
But the verses for the whole rest of the Bible.
Remain
calm. But I want to get it right.
Right in the shin. On the shin.
This is the Feast of Tabernacles.
On the shin.
Oh. I only have one thing to say.
One more, and you're out of here.
I'm a victim.
This is the Feast of Tabernacles.
Anyway.
I'd be careful.
Okay.
Harry, of course, has forgotten all of that.
Oh,
he's forgiven. He's forgiven. That was easy work. He's repented on it.
Okay, now I got to tell you. Now we got to just put your Bible aside a minute.
All Harry's fault.
Thank you so much.
Later on in the evening, this had been going on. By the way, Jesus wasn't in. The law said that. You had to appear, all males 12 and over had to appear before, in the place chosen by God, before in the temple, three times a year, at Pentecost, Passover, and at Tabernacles. Now, the question then is, like, Passover is an 8-day ceremony. So which of the days do they, I mean, because they only had to appear one of the days. Well, in here, the Talmud says, and there's always which terrible weird discussions about when they had to appear, but it fundamentally said, the one that I believe, said that the only time they had to appear was on the seventh day of the feast. So just a few days before this, on his way to Jerusalem, because this is the last feast, now the next one, the big Passover, next Passover, he gets crucified. So this is the last, a few days before this, he was transfigured, and Elijah and Moses witnessed the transfiguration. Okay? You got that in mind?
Before the seventh day or before?
It could have been in any one of the days leading up to it. It doesn't matter which one. All right. Now, anyway, then on each of the days, I believe this is his day, first day he got here. Now, on each of the days that preceded this, this next ceremony that we're going to talk took place, but he wasn't there. So this next ceremony we're going to talk took place every night, and now we're going to see what it was. At the close of the first day, an elaborate ceremony took place in the temple. A great stage had been prepared in the court of women. Benches were set up along all of the four sides. The women stood above and the men below on all of these, all around the court of women. Huge golden candlesticks were fixed to the walls. Now, they were already there. I mean, they're solid gold candlesticks that were fixed to all four of the walls of this court of women. And over these were golden cups, each holding in excess of 120 logs of oil, which is a bunch, big, big, big bunch. Then four ladders were set by each of these cups, and the four youngest priests went up, each having large bottles of oil, which they emptied into these cups. And previous to this time in the preparations, they had made wicks of the garments and girdles of the priests, and they became the wicks for that were used. And at a particular moment, these huge candles, lamps, were lit. And I didn't tell you about this, but in the temple, you know, normally the outside, I mean, it was the opposite of the normal windows in the temple. Here, the temple was designed not to get light from outside to come in. It was designed so that the light from inside would go out. And it was therefore small. I mean, it was designed in a way in which the windows or the openings were designed in this way to amplify the light, if you...
No, like
this. Huh? And so now, anyway, the Talmud says... Yeah, it was just like a lighthouse. There was not a street throughout all Jerusalem that did not shine with that light. And it says that the light was so bright from these torches that it lit every corner of Jerusalem. Now go to Zephaniah.
Well, you know, stuff inside, that it is exactly like a lighthouse,
yeah.
Because each one is going against the reflector
and coming
out that portal. Where is it? A giant lighthouse set on a hill, an inside. Where are we going?
Zephaniah. This is one of the readings that they read. Shut up.
Cushy.
Verse 11.
Where? I thought you grew up with boys.
Verse 11, what?
Oh, three or two?
Well, starting.
How ye inhabitants of Bethlehem?
Yeah, but go outward.
Howl away.
Verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, the day of the Lord is typified in all these feasts, but the day of the Lord is at its conclusion at the great day of the feast, or the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. At that day, as time and space ends. Remember the reading for the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles is Ecclesiastes, that all is vanity. At that day, when that's recognized, time and space ends. Now, if it's recognized in you today, then you hasten the day of his coming. Okay? Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. Now, anytime he's bidding his guests, it's to the wedding supper.
Yeah.
It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. You have in the wrong garment. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the thresholds, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit.
What does that mean?
To leap on the threshold is a symbolism for worshiping another god.
So threshold's kind of like altar?
Well, it's. Remember.
Isn't it like dancing? Door.
Remember, there's only. Remember when Cain slew Abel, and God said to Cain, "Why is your countenance fallen? Know ye not that the sin offering lieth at the door?"
Okay.
I mean, in other words, the sacrifice was already made, and so instead of accepting the sacrifice, to leap on the threshold of that door means that, in truth, every man in the history of the universe is standing at that door.
Yeah.
But if you're leaping on the threshold, you are performing magic rites to get through the door. Okay? I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. Anyway, that's obviously what that means. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and a howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Now, again, that's the noise that you hear while you're in the temple of the New Jerusalem as the whole of the world is destroyed around you. All right? How ye inhabitants of Maktesh. Now, the inhabitant, Maktesh is the Hebrew word for mortar, and it, no mortar was allowed in the temple. The mortar was where everybody else's house is built, where you try to build a house with and put it together with strange things. All right?
God, you know what really just struck me? Is that this verse 10 is like exactly what just happened in San Francisco.
How you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. Now, the merchant people, remember I said that the Canaanite remained in the land, and the Canaanite, well, the word Canaanite is the word for merchant, and it's those that buy or sell. It's those that are still dependent on cause and effect for their life.
Trying to buy something.
All right? And all they that bear silver are cut off. Now, the bearing of the silver, you can't bear it. It has to be, you're trying to bear your own redemption. Remember what we talked about in Achan's seat? And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. Now, that's what's happening. The candles are being lit this evening on the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's all the oil, and it's shining as searchlights or spotlights through. And you remember, the temple was made of optical quality quartz or limestone, so that it in effect acted as, when these huge candles and the way the window, it acted as a magnifying thing to search out Jerusalem. And he searches out Jerusalem. What he's searching for is the same thing that we search for when we do the Passover, and that is, you're searching for the leaven of Herod, the leaven of the Sadducees, or the leaven of Pharisees. So you either see lack, there's the leaven, to see lack is the leaven of Herod, to see the leaven of Sadducees is that you don't believe in the power of God, that he won't, you know, you have to fix it yourself. And the leaven of the Pharisees is that there's something going inside you that isn't outward.
This was one of those things that was really neat in Pesci.
Pesheim,
yeah. About God using the lamp rather than the torch. Mm-hmm. And the light's his light anyway. Mm-hmm. But he uses the torch so that not too much is exposed.
Yeah, but
and
this
also
one.
That it's not, you don't just get blown out.
Well, but this one is when you get blown out.
Yeah. Yeah.
Passover, yeah. It's this gentle. This is the searchlight.
His light. Mm-hmm. He will talk.
This is burning.
I will search Jerusalem with candles and will punish the men that are settled on their lees. Remember what we talked about that? You remember? The lee is the vine, the wine that goes through the process, and you're settled at the wrong point. Yeah. That say in their heart, and this is the definition of the love of being settled in your lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil.
Yeah, that's
the
Sadducees.
Yeah.
Yeah, that he's like a wind god.
Therefore, the way you say that he will not do good, and that's where you don't fear the Lord. Okay. Therefore, their good shall become as booty, their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. And it's hasting more greatly as we see this today. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and a gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men that shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Everything but the New Jerusalem is destroyed. You understand that? That's the predicate for what we're going to do here tonight. Now, the priests lit these huge candles. Remember, and they have this huge ceremony where they built the Brent benches. There was not a street throughout Jerusalem that did not shine with that light. The devout danced, having lighted torches in their hands, and sang songs The Levites had harps, psalteries, cymbals, and instruments of music without number. They stood upon the first row of the 15 steps that led up from the court of the Gentiles to the court of women. According to the Psalms of Degrees, they sang. Now, the Psalms of Ascent were sung as they moved up to Jerusalem. Remember, we're going to sing them tonight. Now, on the Feast of Tabernacles, they're sung again. After they're in the temple, so it's the signifying that there is a that this whole thing they've been doing is only a picture. Now they sing the Psalm of Ascent from time to out of time, from the Jerusalem of the flesh to Jerusalem of the spirit. And that's what we hope we'll sing tonight. Now at the end of each psalm, as they proceeded up the 15 steps, two priests also stood in the upper gate, which goes from the court of Israel to the court of women, with two trumpets in their hands. When the president gave his signal, they blew the trumpets and descended. When they came to the tenth step, they sounded again. When they came to the court, they sounded and continued across until they reached the east gate. Then they faced east and said, "Our fathers in this place turned their backs upon the temple and turned their faces toward the east and worshiped the sun and other strange gods." And then they said, as they said it, they turned. "But we, turning toward the Holy of Holies, turn our faces toward God." It's just the turn from self is what it means. Now go to John 8. I mean, there's you gotta visualize what's going on here. We got rabbis dancing on their thumbs, it says in the Talmud. The purpose of the dance is now typified. They danced to a point of ecstasy and to a point where they were able to dance on their thumbs. There's ecstasy. There's wild excitement going on inside the temple. There's more religious fervor in the purest sense than you've ever even dreamed could exist. The very music itself and the timbre and the pitch of the music caused your very being to vibrate. The perfect acoustics, the perfect geometry of the temple caused, based on that golden scion, that harmonic thing, which just it causes you to reverberate. All this is going on, the wildest time that anybody on the face of the earth has ever seen or ever hoped to see. Brilliant light going throughout all Jerusalem and throughout all the temple. Got it? Jesus had just said, "Out of my belly shall flow rivers of living water." That was earlier in the day. Now, during the midst of his incredible excitement, Jesus stood up in chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." I mean, you can't. There's no way I can overemphasize what that happened at that moment. Pharisees went crazy. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him," they didn't just say,
they yelled,
"Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Now, you got to hear this. The whole of the Jewish history, from here to all of the books that I read all the time, it's Rabbi so-and-so of so-and-so. In other words, every rabbi had to have, you remember I told you about the Amorim and the Tanim? The Tanaim were the ones that were the justification. The Amorim were the ones that amplified it. They could not, even at this time, say, I say. Because they bear record of themselves. They had to bear record of an interpretation of that which somebody else had said. Jesus comes along and says, "I am." Big time. "And he said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and where I go, but you cannot tell where I come and where I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In other words, he's saying, the witness, you remember the law, and he fulfilled the law. He's saying, their witness required too. He's saying, I accept that. Here's the witness, my Father and me. It is written in your law that the testimony of two... Oh, I just said that. It's true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have also known my... You should have known my Father also. Now, everything about the light ceremony testified of Messiah. At this point, this is 6 months before his crucifixion, he is proclaiming himself that he is Messiah for the first time. Now, to you, there's all kinds of other stuff we're going to study here in the next few days. The next stuff he said during the day of the eighth day. But now, this discourse on the night of this great day of the feast. You got it? Now, you don't have to remember any of the religious stuff. You are a peculiar people. And the word peculiar in the Greek, let's go there, 1 Peter. I'm going to show it to you so you can... First Peter chapter 2 verse 5. Remember the Maktesh? If you're of Maktesh, of the mortar, you're nowhere. How are you inhabitants of Maktesh? The difference is, you, First Peter chapter 2 verse 5, you also as alive stones are built up a spiritual temple, is what it says, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by the agency of Jesus Christ. That means the fact that you contain Jesus Christ, that means that you are the alive stones of the New Jerusalem in this metaphor. You understand? You are the temple. You are individually the temple, and together we are the temple, with all of them beginning at Abel. Wherefore also what is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Unto you therefore which believe, comma, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. The word peculiar there is the Greek form of the verb in the feminine, I am. You are an I am people. That means there is absolutely no modifiers to your name. You're neither male nor female, bond nor free, rich or poor. You're not Americans. You're not businessmen. You're not musicians. There can be no modifier to your name. I am is sufficient. And if you can say I am, then you and the Father are the two witnesses. And the word you speak is Torah, because you are Torah made flesh. And the Feast of Tabernacles on the seventh day, the great day of the feast, is the feast that celebrates your recognition of that state of being. And once you recognize, then you can partake of the ceremony the eighth day, because it was only the priests that did what we're about to do tonight. Capisce? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, an I Am people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you're showing forth the praises just as he did by the light shining out of you, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained total mercy. Amen? Yeah, that's enough. We could go on forever. Huh?
Yeah.
Everybody understand perfectly?
Perfectly.
Yes. Neat stuff. Well, let's...
Oh, you need to do rice.
I did.
Let's prepare to eat. Well, Daryl and Mr.
Ed?
House. Do the table set up. Okay, you two guys do the tables and chairs, and then some other people do the setting of the table. Will you help set the table, Barbara? Will you help set the table?
I want to pull the napkin.
Now,
you'll have a lot of. Do we have cloth?
No.
Take a big guy.
Okay.